step out of Micah, and we're going to turn to 1 Timothy. We're going to step out of Micah and turn to 1 Timothy. So if you're able, remain standing for the reading of God's Word out of the first chapter of 1 Timothy. My remarks may not be as long as normal, but may the Lord make them more helpful than even normal. And so 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning with verse 12 and ending at verse 17. Paul, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, Father, this morning as we seek to give thanks to you, may we find ourselves thanking you in much the same way that Paul does in this passage. And maybe we're here this morning and we're finding it difficult to give thanks. May our meditation upon the Word today help us, help to loosen our tongues, help to loosen our minds to understand all that we are to be thankful for. And may it be, Father, that one of the results of today's morning in worship would be an afternoon in worship and a night in thanksgiving and a Monday and Tuesday, that we would not save up our thank yous to you just until Thursday, but may we ever be thanking you in all things. Even as Paul gives example this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And let's be seated. So this morning it's my aim to simply walk through the text and ask the Lord to prepare our hearts as we come to the Lord's Supper table this morning, that as we come, we would be even more thankful than when we arrived. Walking away, we would be thankful and looking forward to his use of us in the week to come. So let's just jump in. And so this is Paul, the apostle, writing Timothy, his young protege, his young son in the faith, not son biologically, but a son spiritually, who came to faith through the working of his mother and grandmother. Ladies, please do not disparage your role in spiritually impacting your children and grandchildren for the Lord. Timothy was one that evidently had a father who was not a believer, or at least was not present, one of the two. But in the biography that we have of Timothy, it's the women of his life that play extreme importance to him, his father being absent either physically or spiritually. And as he's writing Timothy this letter, it is nearing the end of his life. So as he writes, I thank him who has given me strength. For anyone thinking potentially, because this life is difficult, you know, I would be thankful if things were better for me. Consider Paul, who's chained day and night to a Roman guard. And he knows that unless the Lord intervenes, he's facing death. Most likely a court trial before Caesar. And by the time we get to 2 Timothy, the last letter, it's 1 Timothy, and then he writes Titus, and then he writes 2 Timothy. By the time he writes 2 Timothy, he's pretty assured his days are numbered, literally. And so here's Paul in prison, although house arrest, but with a Roman guard ever with him, and facing the prospect of trial and the potentiality, at least in 1 Timothy, of death, his heart is thankful. Our thankfulness unto the Lord is not dependent on our circumstances. Our circumstances do help, don't get me wrong. On a day when everything seems to be going our way, it's rather easy to give thanks, right? And we should. Let's not, as I prayed earlier, be so arrogant and prideful that we have no one to thank because we did it all in our own strength. Even in our best days, it's all God's glory. But even when they're not going well, there's still things that we can be thankful for when we look to the Lord. And that's exactly what Paul is doing here in these passages. I thank him, even in difficult circumstances. And in the first 30 verses, what is he having to learn to talk all over again? In the first three verses, what is he giving thanks for? I thank him who has given me strength. If you know anything of Paul's life, there were many times when he would had to be given strength to be able to serve, whether it be having been flogged out of a city, or if he was traveling and shipwrecked more than once, and having to swim to shore and then have a serpent to bite him out of the fire, and he survives over and over the long journey that Paul has had to take. Even as he gets here to the outskirts of Rome awaiting trial, the Lord has had to give him strength. But I think even more than just the daily physical strength that he's aware of is the strength to be able to minister in the name of Christ. I thank him who has given me strength. Who am I thanking? Christ Jesus, our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. So he's giving him strength. He's giving thanks for the Lord strengthening him or enabling him or giving him the ability. The word could also be translated. I'm thankful, says Paul, for what the Lord does to make me do anything good for his behalf. So if you got up out of bed today, perhaps you need to say, I thank God for the strength in which he's given me today to be able to come and sing his praises. You got up and vertical. I've told the story several times in smaller settings that I have a dear friend who's now gone to be with the Lord in the last year. And Mr. Charlie was several years advanced of me. And I remember asking him one morning, Sunday morning, as we were greeting each other, I said, how are you doing today, Mr. Charlie? And he would say, Pastor Ken, to be honest, any day I get vertical is a good day. And some of you are too young to appreciate that. And some of you are old enough to just slowly nod in agreement. You didn't fill yourself up with strength over the night, and you didn't tell your muscles be strong when you put your feet over the bed and you put them on the ground and you were able to stand. You had strength to stand. Give thanks to God for the strength that he gives you. He has given me strength, physical, certainly missional, the strength to be able to serve the Lord. And I love what he says here, Christ Jesus our Lord. It's as if even in this letter to Timothy, he's including Timothy in this, and any of the other readers, remember that this is a shared faith we have, and if I'm to be thankful, you're to be thankful too, because he's also given you strength. He says, I thank him who has given me strength. The second activity he thanks me for is appointing me, or that he judged me faithful. There in verse 12, that he judged me faithful. Now, this can almost trip us up a little bit. That the Lord judged me faithful and appointing me into service. And we're thinking, well, that almost sounds like a humble brag. Is Paul saying that God couldn't help himself, but of course he was going to choose Paul to serve him because he was faithful? No, that's not what's going on there. The emphasis is not so much on faithful, as in Paul saying, I was faithful, but rather the emphasis is on me. Because he judged me faithful, of all people, as we're getting ready to read the rest of his biography, that he judged me faithful. Well, when was Paul being faithful? It certainly wasn't while he was still going by his main name, Saul, and persecuting the church, imprisoning Christians and going after them in the purpose of either imprisoning them or in executing them. That surely cannot be when the Lord looked down from his heavens and saw Saul persecuting the church. And you know, that's a faithful guy right there. Can't be then. So when did the Lord look at Paul and see him faithful? In those early years in Antioch. We have this sort of timeline of Saul, where Saul, you know, he's persecuting the church. Damascus Road experience, where the Lord confronts him and says, "Why are you, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And then we immediately jump to the three missionary years. And we miss this block of time, perhaps as many as 11 or 12 years, where Saul was learning to be a Christian and serving in the local church of Antioch. Having been a member there, they then brought him out as the Lord brought him and Barnabas to their minds, the leadership of Antioch. But so some years there where Saul was just picking up bulletin covers and helping Sister Jones rake her leaves so that she wouldn't have to, or going over and helping a brother who's weary and just reading the scriptures with him and praying, though nobody else knew about it. But the Lord saw him faithful in those early years after his conversion. And truly, in Paul's life, it is true that you have been faithful in little, I will give you more, as Jesus says in the Gospel of Matthew. So maybe those of you who are a bit more ambitious in heart, there's nothing wrong with ambition as long as it's put under the bridle of God's glory. But those of you who are a bit more ambitious in heart, and you think, I want to be used for the glory of God to do something great, and this would be my encouragement to you from the life of Paul, then do the small things for the glory of God too. So that you, being found faithful in the little, would be given much as well. So he judged me faithful when I was a nobody. And then what does he say? Appointing me to service. And literally that is true as you go back and you read the early chapters of Acts. And Paul is working quietly with Barnabas. And the Holy Spirit calls the two of them out in that congregation to be sent for the collection of relief for the famine of those in Jerusalem. He appointed me to service. Saul didn't set himself into service. Saul didn't set himself into establish his church, but rather to serve in the glory of the name of Jesus Christ. Augustine said this many years ago, God does not choose a person who is worthy, but by the act of choosing him makes him worthy. And then it was Matthew Henry that says, you know, those that God calls, he then qualifies for service. And certainly the Lord did that, appointing Paul to service. So he's thankful that he gets to be a servant. Paul is thankful that he gets to be a servant. If we're having a hard time thanking the Lord, maybe part of that is because we're not serving the Lord. And we've made life all about me rather than his glory and my getting to be a part of making his glory known around the world. His thankfulness, his exalting of God comes from his own humbling. And what helps Paul be humble? He never forgot where he came from. Look here in verse 13. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent. Now, notice this, that he doesn't claim to have been a worshiper of the one true God because he was a good Jew. No, he was a blasphemer because he refused and rebelled the name of Jesus Christ, who now is his Lord. And our Lord together. Though formerly I was a blasphemer and a persecutor of the church, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy. This would be perhaps the fourth thing that that Paul delineates here in these first few verses of those things that he is thankful for strength, for God enabling him, and for the Lord judging him faithful, him of all people faithful, for appointing him into his service. And by the way, each of us are appointed into his service. You all is the sense of first chapter of Acts. You all will be my witnesses. All of you, therefore, go and teach and baptize in my name. We all have a spiritual gift to serve the Lord. And yet, even when we serve, to be in awe and wonder that we get to do that, because it is only by his mercy. So that would be the fourth thing that Paul is thankful for here in the first few verses. Mercy did not treat me as my sins deserve. I was a blasphemer, persecutor, insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. Mercy did not treat me as my sins deserved. The sin of blasphemy deserved death in the sight of God. And Paul knows that although he deserved death, he did not receive it, not because he was so wonderful, but that God gave him mercy. I think that was said a couple of times in our thankfulness, but I received mercy. When we come to the table, this is not I want to be careful how I say this. This is not just a right that we demand in coming to the table because I'm a member of the church. Now, this is a privilege we've been given because of the mercy of Christ bestowed to us as believers as we come to the table. And then not only was mercy given, mercy because he did not get what he did deserve, but God did overabundant then, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. So not only did he not get the judgment that he did deserve, God gave him that which he could not produce on his own, and that is what? Faith and love that are in Christ Jesus, and that by God's grace. That are in Christ Jesus. And that same grace, that same mercy is powerful today. God does not have a limited container of mercy that he's been using over the decades and centuries and millennia, and it's getting a little thin and you better get yours now. God has an unending stream, ever-flowing stream of mercy and grace for all who come to him in Christ Jesus. Today is the day of your salvation. Cry unto Christ, save me, adopt me, have me, and I will make much of your name. Forgive me for my sins. Though they be many, though they be scarlet, yet, Lord Jesus, your blood can wash me white as snow, taking the imagery out of Isaiah. So Paul opens with this section of thankfulness. Maybe this is your section too. Thankful for strength and the abilities God has given you. Thankful that God has judged you faithful, that he doesn't remember you because of your past, but is willing to see the good things that you do in his name, even when no one else does. Be thankful for the service in which he appoints you in. Maybe that service is as a godly mother, as we talked about, or a godly father. Maybe that service is a neighborhood servant. Maybe you're that individual or can be that person who goes around your tract of 6, 7, 8 houses in your community, and you're the one who shows up every month or two and just says, "How can I pray for you and your house this week?" Maybe that's your spiritual act of service. How can I pray for you and your house? You be a lighthouse in your neighborhood, or maybe you're the one at work who always has a word ready for somebody who comes to you looking for advice, and you give the word of life to them. That's your spiritual act of service. Your own life, no longer your own, but burned out for others for the glory of Christ. Your bodies and your minds being given to the Lord as a spiritual act of sacrifice to the Lord. Maybe you'll be the one whose lips are ready with the sacrifice of praise. Hebrews chapter 13. All of us have ways in which we can serve. And then certainly those of us who claim Jesus, we should never tire of giving thanks for the mercy and the grace in which we have. Notice that when Paul is talking about his life, he is not talking about any of his own accolades. In fact, you really don't see Paul doing that unless he's pressed by opposers, like in Corinthians. And even then, he says he's talking like a fool when he's making anything about himself. Notice that all that Paul is talking about is what God has done in his life. I was a wretch, but God redeemed me. I was broken, Miss Betsy, but God, He repaired me. He restored me as the child of God that I am now. And may it be that in the coming days, our praise has much more to do about what God has done and who God is than what we have done. Because we can start to be thankful for the stuff we have and keep God at the distance. Right? I'm thankful for the turkey. I'm thankful for the cranberry sauce. I'm thankful for the house. I'm thankful for my family. But where does all that come from? Well, the work of my own hands for the past 20 years. No. And who gave those strength to your hands and a functioning mind with which to work? It's God. It's all God. And so even as Paul gives us that example this morning, may it be our example as well. But then he goes on. As if he's pondering his service to the Lord, and then he's thinking, of course, that his faith is in the that God's grace has resulted in faith and love in Christ Jesus, makes him think about Christ Jesus even more. See, it's sort of this cycle for him. He's thinking of the Lord, and he's thinking of what the Lord has done for him, which makes him think of the Lord again. And in verse 15, he takes off. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. But before Paul gets a big head, of whom I am the foremost. I love Paul's humility here. And his exaltation of Christ over all things. Notice he exclaims that Jesus Christ came into the world. Of his own. It's Christ who initiates all of salvation for us. Christ Jesus came into the world, but he came with a purpose to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. To save sinners, not merely to point the way of salvation, but to be the way of salvation. That word for salvation can mean to rescue. And so Christ came into the world to rescue us from the wrath to come. Another of Paul's expressions. I believe in 1 Thessalonians. He comes to save us and rescue us and to deliver us. Remember, he was born to deliver his people from their sins or from sin in Matthew chapter 1. He came to deliver us out of slavery and out of freedom. How did he do this? How did he save us? By taking upon himself the wrath of God. And this is why we come to the table, to remember that our assurance of eternal life is not based on what we have done. Our assurance of eternal life is based on the finished work of Jesus Christ. We come to the table and we are reminded of the bread that was beaten for us and flogged for us and struck through for us, nailed to a cross on our behalf, so that the Lord, the Heavenly Father, would see Christ and in Him pour out all our sin, the anger, the wrath for all our sins upon His Son, so that the Son, even while His blood flowed, would die in our place. That's why we come to the table, to remember Christ who came into the world to save not just the pretty people, and not just the people like me, and not just the safe people. He came to save those who are on the outside, to bring them in. He came to the ones that were under judgment to bring them into safety. And that is what Christ has done. That Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, not merely just to start nice clubs or clubs of niceness and kindness. He came to actually save those who put their faith in Him. This is, I think, one of the reasons why Paul says this in verse 15. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Listen, this is not just some little pithy bumper sticker. This is something for you to put your whole weight of being into. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And so I ask you this morning, is the full weight of your being accepting Christ as the Savior of sinners. I'm not asking you if Christ is willing to help you out as you do your best. Because the Scripture tells us our best is never good enough to fetch off the wrath of God. For all that we do in our own works is like filthy rags. Because they're all stained with sin. Anything we touch is stained with sin. Because we're doing good works not so much to simply glorify God. We're doing good works for ourselves. So even doing good works to pay off God is an act of selfishness. Not an act of worship. Because when I do a kind work so that God's anger doesn't rest on me, it's really about me. That I don't get the condemnation that I know I'm facing. But only faith in Christ is all about God. The Father sends, the Son obeys, the Spirit convinces me of Him, and all I can do is say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. I trust in You fully. That's all we can do. And even that, a gift given to us by the grace of God, as Paul says in verse 14. Now notice that as he magnifies Christ, notice this dynamic, as he magnifies Christ, he also minimizes himself. So that the church is not made up of prideful Christians, but of humble Christians. In much the same way as John the Baptist or the baptizer said, you know, he must increase, I must decrease. It's as if Paul takes that into his own heart. Is the more he makes about Christ, the less he makes about himself. And came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Notice Paul's healthy outlook there. Of sinners, I'm the worst. Paul does not open up his heart to, well, I'm not as bad as that person. Which is a form of pride. And Paul readily admits of sinners he is the worst. But yet the Lord's mercy and grace overflowed to him. And maybe that's some of you in this room. Maybe somebody has talked to you, your parents have talked to you for years, or somebody on campus talked to you this week, or maybe something you watched on TV this week made you realize, and all of a sudden the weight of the sinfulness, the selfishness of your life, the self-control of your life is bearing down upon you, and you're saying to yourself, I feel like the foremost of sinners. I feel like the worst of the worst. And here's good news. Mercy and grace overflow to you. Those of you who will come to Christ Jesus. This is what Paul says. Why did mercy and grace become overflowing to him? But in verse 16, but I receive mercy for this reason, that in me is the foremost. Now, he's not talking about like number one. He's talking about number last, whatever that would be. As the worst of sinners, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. So what's Paul saying here? I was the worst, yet God saved me, not because of anything to do with me, but so that when Don Yanzer looks at my life and hears me talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, he sees the Father's mercy and grace and is attracted to the Father. He's attracted to the Son who came and was crucified in his place. I just step out of the way. I fade away. All God's activity in me is to be used so that others may be believers too. Not that I receive any glory, but that the Father does through the Son. Notice the purpose. So that Paul realizes I am a recipient of mercy. Now I'm to be an instrument of grace in the lives of others that they might believe. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me is the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe. How are they going to believe except they hear, right? Hence, Paul's pushing into service. Hence, the reason each one of us should hope to be called those with beautiful feet. Because we have good news to share. Listen, you think you're wretched. I was far worse. We don't make much of our sins, but listen, there's a Savior who saved even me and is willing to save you. We come to the table and we remember that, yes, Christ rescued me. Yes, Christ saved me. Yes, Christ delivered me. And then we go out looking to be used by Him that others may be delivered also. I am not the end of the salvation story, but to be used so that somebody else might enter into the kingdom of God as well. So Paul's understanding of the purpose of his life. So that's not all about Paul, but all about Christ and the one who sent him. And then in verse 17, so he's thinking about what Christ has done for him. All that you've done and all that you are. He begins to ponder Christ, and he ponders Christ, and he makes much of Christ and the activity of Christ. And he knows that Christ now owns him and is working through him, and that Christ has purposes for him. And then the more that he thinks about Christ, what does he do? He bursts into this wonderful doxology to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever and amen. And this might be a cure for us too. Those of us who are having a hard time being thankful to the Lord, it may be because we're not thinking about the Lord. We're thinking about our jail cell. We're thinking about the pinching of the shackles that we might be feeling from our circumstances at the moment. But not Paul. How does he burst out into this doxology? It begins with his thankful heart as he considers what God has done for him. And it just snowballs into this magnificent doxology there in the end of verse 17. So that thinking about what God has done and who He is leads us to this wonderful praise of thanksgiving. So we come to the table then, and we're mindful of the one who came into the world to save us. Praise His name. I am thankful for His mercy. Without it, I would still be under the just judgment of God for all and any of my sins. I am thankful for the grace that overflows. I'm thankful for the patience that God has bestowed upon me. Some of us were saved very early, and some of us were saved later in life, and yet God was patient with every single one of us. God was even patient with us in the womb. And He's patient to us this very day. We come to the table and we're mindful and thankful for the work of Christ Jesus. But as we're coming, there is also this element of willingness and awareness. But this does not just end with me. Lord, help me to walk away from this table so that others might see and hear and have eternal life as well. We can make the Lord's Supper table very selfish. We can make it very me-centered. When it comes to salvation, I got mine. Go down to your seat and sit down, and that's the end of your thought. Rather than, because He came to rescue me, I am willing to be used by Him to rescue others as well. To remember that it's not just me and Jesus at this moment, but it's Christ Jesus, our Lord. And even as Paul was being used to encourage and lift up Timothy in this letter with these words, how might I go from this table and lift up and encourage one another? Let that be some of the thoughts that we have as we come to the table and as we begin to disperse away from this table and from the room itself. I thank Him. The way that Paul writes this is it's a present active indicative, which means that any moment that you find Paul, that's his heart. I thank Him. I thank Him. I thank Him. And this morning as we come to the table, as we're approaching what our culture says should be a day of thanksgiving. May we, of all people, not need a day on the calendar to be told to be thankful. But may we, of all people, looking to our Lord, always be ready to say, I thank Him. I thank you. I thank you. I thank you. So this morning, as we come to the table, let's come with Christ in view, and His mercy, and His grace, and His strength, and His purpose for our lives. As we come to the table, let us be renewed that we are no longer our own, but now Christ lives in me. Let us be renewed in wonder of who we are because of Christ. Maybe some in this room need to hear that Christ no longer sees us as we once were. We might. Paul never forgot where he came from, but the power of Paul's ministry was also such that he operated in the way that Christ saw him now, as one forgiven, as one faithful, as he served his Lord. So as we come to the table, let us think of Christ. And as we come to the table and we think of Christ, let's go back to that evening before he was crucified. And Matthew chapter 26 has us in the 26th verse, Jesus having Passover meal. And there's a lot going on that night, but they were looking back to when God delivered out of Egypt by the blood of the Lamb. And now the Lamb of heaven, His blood is about to be spilled for us. This is why we take the bread, signifying the body, signifying not becoming. And this is why we take the fruit of the vine, signifying not becoming the blood of Christ. And there in Matthew 26, the Lord says this, "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" We take the bread and the cup, and we think of the sacrifice of Christ. And we say to ourselves, to the King of the ages, immortal, for the heavenly Son did not die and remain dead, but was raised. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Before we come to the table, let me say just a few words of instruction for us. So who's supposed to come? Not necessarily everyone. The table includes those who have publicly professed their faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior. And maybe you have been a silent disciple. And may I just say this to you? There is nowhere in Scripture where real disciples were silent for very long. The only one that we have of any note might be Nicodemus. But by the end of the time of the reading of the Gospel of John, in a matter of a few short months, he's making it known that I too am a follower of Christ. The Lord's Supper is meant to be given to any believer who has made their faith public before others. It is meant for every believer trusting in Christ today. It is meant for every forgiven believer. It is not for every perfect person. For Christ came into the world to save sinners, of which we all are. But forgiven by faith in Christ Jesus, we come to the table to remember Him. Which means that if you've not professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, this table's not for you. It doesn't mean we're intentionally trying to be mean-spirited towards you. In fact, we're actually trying to warn you to love you. Because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians that to take this bread and this wine in an unworthy manner is to bring judgment upon yourself. And how would I take this in an unworthy manner? Well, one way that we would take this as an unworthy manner is to act the part of a Christian, though I've never professed Christ, and come up here and take this bread and juice. Another way that we could come in an unworthy manner is to come when I've been spitting nails at everybody around this week, but I somehow put on a sweet mask coming up to the table. No, I need to go be made right to those that I have been spitting nails at and ask for forgiveness and humble myself and then in right relationship with brothers and sisters in Christ come to the table. You can come to the table with in an unworthy manner if you misunderstand what we're doing. We are not partaking of the bread and the fruit of the vine in any means to earn something from God, to get more of God's grace than I had before. No, we come because Christ earned for us the name of adopted son and daughter. We come because Christ has already given to us. So we are recipients, not earners of grace. We come to the table as those having already received. You do not add anything except the humility needed to continue to acknowledge Jesus as Lord. So this morning as we come to the table, let's make it about Christ. Let's make it about the way He would have us to come to the table. One faith, one Lord, one body, one Spirit. So we want to have a time of quietness to, if you need to this morning, get up and turn to your spouse and ask them to forgive you for spouting off yesterday morning before breakfast and you haven't done that. You need to do that. You need to ask for forgiveness. You need to give forgiveness. Or maybe there's some siblings in here who need to go to another room and pray together until their hearts are one before the Lord, or a parent-child. Or maybe there's some friends in here that you've been friendly, but this week was really rough. You said some things. You did some things. Now you regret as the Spirit's working in your heart. Go to that person. So there might be some moving around in the moments to come. That's okay. You obey God. And then when we have a sense that we're done and we can move on, then I'll stand and ask the elders and Bob to come and to help us to proclaim Christ through the Lord's Supper this morning. But let's pray now and ask the Lord to search out our hearts, that we come in a worthy manner, trusting Christ and restored to each other. Let's pray. Well, Father, we come to you this morning and we confess we are not seeking well-earned wages from you. We are seeking undeserved mercy and grace. And we thank you that you have given us that grace and mercy in Christ Jesus. And we believe there is nothing to be added to the work of Jesus, his work on the cross and the empty tomb, his ascending unto you even now, and his soon return. There's nothing for us to add. But Father, even as we receive mercy and grace by faith, we want to acknowledge that which we have received through the act that Christ has given to us in the taking of the bread and the fruit of the vine. An outward affirmation to ourselves and to others that he alone is our life. And Father, even as we come, we acknowledge that we are not our own. Though we have been bought by this body and blood and called to serve. And may it be, Father, that just as Paul had an awareness that you were merciful to him so that others would seek mercy, that may that begin to capture our hearts, that through us, others might seek the mercy and grace of Christ. Father, for the work of restoration that you have done through Jesus Christ, it is complete, and we praise you for that. If need be, Father, where there have been hearts that have already been humbled and are seeking restoration, we would pray that that would continue until truly it is said that they, a brother and sister, or two brothers, two sisters, are truly one mind and one heart behind you. Would you give gladness to our hearts as we think of Christ this morning at the table? Surely he did die, but we live through him. And surely he was raised, and we shall be also. And soon he is coming, and we shall be with him forevermore. We thank you, and may we ever be a thankful people. In Jesus' name, amen.